Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, for the time we can meet. Thank you for your love and your grace extended to us. Lord, thank you for the privilege you give us to enjoy life and to be blessed with children. We thank you both for the responsibility and the blessing to impart our lives into their lives. We thank you for the sanctification process that you accomplish in our lives because of them. Pray that you'd guide us now and accomplish your purposes as we study today. In Christ's name, amen. This morning, I'm actually going to go through several topics, and they're in the little booklet that I did years ago. Like, I have no idea how long ago, press says. Back when I was working in youth ministry, because these are very common topics that I would deal with all the time. So this was an easy way when I was meeting with somebody to kind of talk through some things and provide them some resource. And so I'm going to start with overcoming laziness. Not that any of you have ever dealt with that with your kids, okay? But and let me say this when we start out. You know, when we talk about the challenges that we have with kids, again, you always have to bring it back to that spiritual reality that we're all sinners, and when we bring those precious little ones into the world, they also are sinners. That's by nature and then ultimately by choice, but that's also something that they will have to struggle with and grapple with the spiritual realities there just as we have. And if you ever lose sight of that, then you could easily lose sight of your spiritual responsibility to help them to learn the essential things of the scriptures and then practical life. Now, when it comes to overcoming laziness, I mean, I don't know if you've noticed that, and again, this is not all kids, but some kids, that it doesn't seem possible that somebody could forget the same chore that they've been doing for month after month, they're supposed to do month after month, year after year, you know, to get up, and it's just like, I mean, this has been a requirement of you forever, you know, to clean the room or take the trash out or to whatever it is, but you know, it's one of those things, it's like, How can you forget that so easy, but you never forget when your allowance is due or you know, those special things of life that you want. So it's not like you forget everything. It's that selective memory. And it can kind of drive you crazy. Right? I mean, as you're trying, because you're trying to work with your kids and you're trying to be balanced, but it's at some point it just seems so unreasonable that we got to beat the same thing up day after day after day. Well, it's kind of a common issue, actually, in a lot of ways. And in teaching our kids diligence is such a huge issue. Teaching them responsibility is such a huge issue. It will affect them for the rest of their lives. I mean, for those of you that are out in the workforce, how hard is it to find a really good employee? I mean, it's usually pretty tough. Pretty tough. I mean, you go out and just try to find somebody that will have honesty is huge. And then somebody that can work, but they're working hard to excel versus working to satisfy the necessary requirements. Or to find somebody that they will actually work hard, not only when you're watching them, but when you're not watching them. It's a hard person to find anymore, which is tragic. It's a reflection of our culture, and it is a horrible thing. When it comes to teaching our kids to overcome laziness, here's the deal that you have to understand, that in your teaching them, diligence in the spiritual arena is going to be absolutely essential for your kids to walk with Christ. It's going to be essential. So if you don't begin teaching them the very basics of diligence and discipline and doing things that are hard when they're young in every respect, I assure you that it will affect their spiritual life. I mean, you know what the hardest thing is to teach an undisciplined person? It's discipline. As simple as it. I mean, honestly. If somebody comes in to meet with me and they are literally undisciplined in every area of their life as an adult, it is an unbelievably difficult road to go down. But the more people learn disciplines in the various areas of life, the more practical it is to help them in the areas that they're struggling, because they have at least some patterns of discipline in their life. And we do. We live in a society that struggles with discipline immensely, especially difficult things. Now, as your kids grow up, you know, it's kind of funny, isn't it? That as they start getting older, you go through those baby stages, and then you want them to walk, and you want them to talk, and then, you know, for much of the rest of their life, I've heard you want them to sit down and be quiet. You know what I mean? Just, you get both sides of those things, right? And so there are those blessings as they grow up, but then there's responsibilities that you have to impart to them, and sometimes that's a little bit more challenging. And even deciding what your standards are going to be. You know, like when they're real little, I mean, you know, we have young grandchildren, and we thankfully sit at the dinner table watching what takes place without the responsibility of dealing with it. You know, like with it, when the kid just won't eat something. I mean, it might even be something that they've never tried before. But for whatever reason, they're not going to eat it. You ever been there? You guys ever? I mean, it's just like, this is, you know, grandparents, we're just trying to explain. Do you understand the ultimate end result of this is going to be rather painful for you? I mean, but over and over and over. And you guys, there are other things, you know, whether it's cleaning the bedroom or stopping a temper tantrum in the middle of the store. You know, they're those things that we have to deal with in the course of parenting. Some of them aren't fun, but in the end, if you invest yourself well, there will be a great benefit, both for your kids and for you as well. And so, you ever go through this stuff? You ask your... We're going to talk children now. That way it keeps us safe, because I know we have some young men and young ladies here, okay? So I'm going to talk children for a while and get away from teens. You ever ask your child to pick up toys in the living room? You continue about your duties. 30 minutes later, you return to find the room in the same condition as when you left it. Your child is so forgetful. You ask your child to pick up the toys in the living room. When you return, most of them have been picked up, but not all of them. Okay, so then you have a choice, right? What are your choices at that point? You come in and they got most of them, but didn't do them all. Well, you can have them come back and keep working on this process. Or the easier thing, frankly, is to pick the stinking toys up and put them away. Which is not very productive for the kid. Okay? I mean, it's easy to do. I mean, it can make you crazy. Teaching a child to clean their room can be, I mean, it's like, that can be a long-term challenge. And if some of you here, you do that regularly, you do a good job, whoa, way to go! Because some, I mean, to tell you, you wouldn't think it'd ever end. You know, we've talked about weeding the backyard. You know, your parent learns quickly that to require 30 minutes of pulling weeds in the backyard may result in only 10 weeds getting pulled if you're doing good. You know, I mean, that's why you draw a square. They may not come out by the roots, but at least you know they've pulled part of them out. Vacuuming. I mean, the easiest way, right, is look for the pieces that are noticeable. You don't have to vacuum the whole room, right? Try to get them to understand that there is dirt in the rest of the carpet. You just can't see it. Vacuum the whole thing, please. I mean, it can be a challenge, you know. That's some of the realities of life. So diligence in these areas are going to be a big deal. And wherever you draw the line and wherever you start to compensate for them, that's kind of where the line will be. And they'll push beyond that and beyond that and beyond that. And I'm not saying that you've just got to ride them hard constantly. I'm just saying where you draw those lines and how much you shepherd them through that, no matter how crazy you think it's going to make you in the long run, will ultimately be reflected in how they handle their own responsibilities. Biblically, this all translates into biblical disciplines, because, you guys, when it comes to the scripture and the spiritual walk, diligence is absolutely essential for a person to walk with Christ. Absolutely essential. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control." You guys, a person who's not willing to apply diligence in the spiritual walk will not grow. They will not be able to be obedient because they'll be the lazy Christian, which there are plenty of those out there that call themselves Christians. But you guys, that reality of the discipline of the Christian life is not there. Diligence in love. In Matthew 22:37-38, he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with what? All. You guys, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. So Christianity is not a superficial, you know, God will take what he can get. Christianity is pictured as a person who's learning to love God with everything in them. You talk about a discipline and a diligence in a person's life. Diligence in study. And again, when it comes to the study of God's Word, I'm just telling you, kids can study. They really can. Young people, teens can study. They can learn and grow and understand the truth of God's Word. But we do have to teach them to be serious about it. And we don't want to just try to help them. You know, listen, if you just a little time in the Word, just a little time. And that's fine to start, but we want you to learn to think biblically all the time and be thinking about the Word all the time. Because don't set the standard down here if God sets it up here. We want it to be life-consuming, and that requires certainly diligence. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Even diligence in unity. And you guys, teens understand this reality. If they're in a youth group, that it's easy to have people. I'll be friends, people I won't be friends, and people talking about different people. Well, that's just foreign to God's plan for Christians. You know, in Philippians 2, verse 3 and following, it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. If you go to John 17, the high priestly prayer, Jesus makes it clear that unity is one of the great testimonies of the church to an unsaved world that there's a living God. Unity. But you guys, unity is not easy to come by because we're different and different standards, different priorities oftentimes that can affect that. Diligence in holiness. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. It talks about the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And then it goes on, it says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord? And it continues on. But you guys, the whole idea of living a life that is holy requires diligence. It requires discipline. And so an undisciplined child or an undisciplined teenager in the various areas of life is going to struggle immensely as it relates to just the basic disciplines of obedience and honoring the Lord. Now, I'm going to look at a few Proverbs as it relates to slothfulness, if you will. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, it says, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Or here's one, Proverbs 26:14, as the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. All right, now, because our culture favors sleeping in. Now, okay, I'm not going to stand here and say you can't sleep in. All right, there's nothing inherently wrong with that up to a point. But oftentimes, in the world of teenagers, that's a way of life. I mean, it's a way of life, whether it's summer or weekend. That's just a way of life. And you guys, I understand that different ages, different amounts of sleep are essential. And I think it's appropriate that we help our kids to get those. But to teach bad patterns over extended periods of time is a dangerous thing. And the scriptures speak of that a lot. It says a little slumber, a little folding the hands to rest. It's a dangerous thing, because it teaches us that our time is not that valuable, and we can become very careless with it. Now again, I'm not saying you can't from time to time enjoy those things. I'm just saying you need to be careful that they don't become patterns of life, because they can become destructive. In Ephesians 5 verse 15 and 16, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So there's a spiritual principle here we're using with our gifts to help them understand for all of us. You know, we're responsible to use our time wisely and carefully as unto the Lord. Now, as we think about work, in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, it says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest." Well, the ant, no leader, but works hard. Doesn't have to have that oversight. That's a goal you ought to have with your kids. That's a goal. That in your training them, that eventually, because they begin to own responsibility and what it means to be honorable to the Lord, to understand making the most of the time, understanding that whatever I do, I have to work heartily as unto the Lord, so that they learn that even if you're not there, they can do things well and work hard. It's a good pattern of life for them. You know, the ant understands that work and diligence results in provision. And there needs to be a connection there. Because ultimately that's going to affect your kids as well, right? Is that those go hand in hand together. Proverbs 20, verse 4, it says, "The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing." Doesn't do his work, and then he doesn't have anything. Well, if he doesn't do his work, and he doesn't have anything, and then you give him everything, then that's a pretty de-incentive for doing work, right? And so you got to think about how I can help them to understand that there's a cause and effect here. There's a relationship that will be important to them. Proverbs 24, 30 to 34. I think this is a good one for those who struggle with their cleaning their bedroom. "I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man." It's just a mess. You know, if you are, it's just why? Because you're just being totally irresponsible. I don't know if you've ever walked into somebody's house where the parents are like that, and the house is just filthy. You guys, we can have different standards, but when there's stuff everywhere and you can't hardly move and it's in total disarray, that's a concern. But there's always excuses. In Proverbs 22:13, the sluggard says this. I love this. "There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." Have you ever noticed that excuses could be just totally irrational? Just completely irrational. It's like, that didn't even make sense. 26:13, it says, the sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square. Guess I can't do anything. Better take a nap." Always an excuse. And you guys, that's one thing working with kids. Oftentimes there'll be excuses. And some of them get pretty creative and just want them to help to understand what's an appropriate excuse, because there are appropriate excuses, and what are simply ways that they're trying to manipulate to get out of doing the things that they're responsible to do. Concerning motivation, it says in Proverbs 13:4, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat." Proverbs 19:24, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth." That's lazy. Absurdly. But that's the picture of people that are unmotivated. And so you have many people in our country that they want the benefits of financial resources, even at the expense of our government. And understand that there are people that need that. I'm not denying that. But there are a lot of people that don't. But they're so unwilling to put in the effort to do the work that they need to do. Concerning being right, in Proverbs 26:16, it says, "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer." That's scary. That's scary. A person can be this irresponsible and is absolutely confident that they're right, and everybody around them that is telling them otherwise is wrong. That's where this progresses, and it's a scary progression. Trying to reason with a child who's undisciplined, you guys, can be a bit exasperating. It can be frustrating. and to deal with the excuses and then the excuses. But reality is that in parenting, when it comes to diligence and laziness, it's the responsibility that you have to daily be consistent, daily reinforce. If you ask them to do a job, to make sure it gets done, make sure it gets done well. And if it's not done well, have consequences, fulfill those. And as long as you have a plan, that won't become exceedingly frustrated. I told you in the past, the beauty of this, if they're told to do their room and they don't do it right, give them one warning, they still don't get it right, then you say, well, now you have to do the bathroom, they have to do it, and they do that, but they don't get it quite right. Well, you can say, well, they got most of it, they've already done their room. No, have them get it right. And if they don't get it right, then have them do the other bathroom, and then have them clean your bedroom and wash the clothes. And you guys, at the end of the day, instead of being mad, your house is clean, for crying out loud. Okay? And it's not that you want them to have to do all of that, but you want them to learn. And if they would just have done the room right, they'd have been finished with that. And so you gotta be thinking through. Here's the things that are vital, you guys. First of all, you have to understand that it's a spiritual issue primarily. And for you to walk with the Lord, for you to be disciplined, for you to give a testimony of that, for you to be consistent with your kids is going to be a huge part of helping your kids. There's nothing magical about all of this, but it does take a lot of your time. Like I said, I mean, aren't there times, truthfully, that it would be easier just going and clean their room and be done with it and kind of just get over the battle? But that's not ultimately helpful. You might do that on a rare occasion just to spoil them, but not because they're being lazy and irresponsible. You got to think about that. Any questions or thoughts on that? Laziness will affect every area of life, I'm telling you.
What would be your wisdom as far as how to have a husband and wife? Because, I mean, like, the moms are usually home dealing with the cleaning. Like, what would be your wisdom on how to involve dad in that?
Yeah, big deal. I think that's a real big deal, actually. Because oftentimes then mom just gets to be, I mean, she's the one that the kids are really frustrated with. And I think that happens in a lot of different ways. Okay? And so here's what I think is helpful. First of all, you and your husband make a plan of what's going to happen. Okay, and you talk to the kid ahead of time so they understand. And dad's given the rules. These are the rules. And so this is where it goes. But you guys, there's at some point, if you say, clean your room, and they go up and they don't do it right, and you go up and say, you need to get it right, and they don't get it right, somewhere in the rules needs to be, if you don't get it this time, then you have to just sit in your room till dad gets home. And he'll carry on the rest of the discipline. Okay? And you can set that wherever you want. And that might be sitting in the room for a few hours or something on the bed. And sometimes time doesn't hurt just to contemplate what dad's going to do when he gets home. And dads, oftentimes, that's the last thing they want is to walk into the door and say, Johnny's in the room waiting for you. And it's like, I was really thinking a kiss and dinner. So it can be kind of hard. But dads, if we don't engage that, what happens is our kids will be increasingly frustrated with mom, and dad's the good guy and has this great rapport because he's not doing the discipline or rarely doing the discipline. And so I do think somewhere in there you have to decide when you say, okay, if you don't do the bathroom right, then at that point you have to decide if they go to the room or what happens, but dad will sit down and talk to you and come up with what his plan is. But then have that plan fulfilled that night, okay, where dad's around and dad can monitor it. Because if you just apply it the next day and, okay, honey, I took care of it. Tomorrow morning when they wake up, this is what you need to do. You may be cycling right back to the same problem. Does that make sense? Okay. That way, it helps you to share the burden. I might have told you with the homeschool in our house when we were doing it. You know, there was a time that my wife called and said, you know, I don't care if you homeschool, put them in reform school, military school, wherever. She called me and told me this. It doesn't matter to me. I'm just not going to homeschool. I'm telling you the truth. That's what she said. It's like, I'll be right home, honey. You know? And then for me, because I have a weekday off, I started homeschooling on the day, and I had one day off, and I had homeschool from 7 in the morning till 7 or 8 or 9 at night, whatever it took. I only had to do it one day a week, because when they'd say to me, you know, I'd tell my son, I said, you know, you didn't get those problems, two problems, right, math problems, I want you to redo them. They'd say, well, mom doesn't make us do that if we only miss two. I said, do I look like mom? I mean, really? fix the problems. Well, you guys, on Tuesday, my boys were so happy to have mom back. But I did that for a long time. And it wasn't fun, guys. It was not fun. But it made a huge difference. And it helped out a lot. And that's where that share and respond, deciding when you've got to come in and engage. And, you know, it might have to, you do it on the Saturday. You say, Saturday, that's my idea. I know! That's the point. And if you can do it with a good attitude, serving the Lord, trying to help your kids, doing that, it will help your wife, and you will forever appreciate her. A lot. You know, if she's one that's doing homeschool, don't give me, if you do public school, that's great with me. I think wherever you put them, you will have your own blessings and challenges. So, we are not a church, by the way, that says homeschool is the best or the only way. There are many options. It just happened to be our reality. Wow. Okay, sibling rivalry. Sibling rivalry makes sense, first of all. I want you to know that. It makes sense. And this is why. Because, you know, we've talked about this. When you bring that first little baby into the world, it's precious. I mean, look. What could be more innocent than a little child back there? I mean, what's that?
Right now.
Let's not go there, okay? Just enjoy the moment, okay? Enjoy the moment. Because, but you know that that little child, in short order, is able to communicate their displeasure with whatever it might be. And the older they get, the more capable they seem to be to do that. So you have one, and that already creates a potential and likelihood that there's going to be some level of conflict between mom and dad and baby as that baby starts getting older, because they're not going to eat their green beans or whatever it is. You know, and you're going to have to be dealing with this. Well, I mean, you guys, if you bring another one into the world, you just add a whole other dynamic. Because you already had it where it's you and them. Now it's them and you. And it's, you just create another dynamic for that. All right? And so that dynamic, it can be kid to kid or kid to parent or parents to kids. I mean, it can be any number of possibilities. So sibling rivalry makes sense in a sinful world. I mean, to think that at some level they're not going to have conflict, the only question is, how bad will it get? And hopefully it won't get as bad as Cain and Abel. Right? I mean, really, the first kids. Astounding. But that's the reality of sin. And you guys, you see that. In some kids, personality-wise, do better than other kids. Some just, they struggle their whole lives, you know, they just get those differences. And so there's a challenge to that. But you can't be surprised. And you guys, it demonstrates it. My favorite is the vacation one. Have you ever planned a vacation? And you're so excited. You're going to get the family away and the kids. And you're going to go to this special place that they're going to love. It's going to be, you've been talking about it. And it's so neat. And you get in the car and you're not 30 minutes down the road. And what happens? You guys said that too? I just want to make sure it's not just me. And some of you may not have that, and bless you. But you guys, it's like 20 to 30 minutes down the road. And all of a sudden, you're planning this great time, this great expense. You put out the money, and you want them to enjoy it. And you're not 30 minutes down the road. You just crossed over the line. You know, you draw the imaginary line. You know, I mean, I heard one person say, the parent, this was years ago, I have no idea, I don't even remember who it was, but I just remember they said, they just determined in the first half hour on the vacation, they just spank them all and then get the rest of the way, and it's a great trip. It can make you crazy, you know, and all of a sudden you're dealing with those, where you guys, that's the sibling rivalry. And you know how it is, when they're... Well, even as they get older, but when they're young, you know how it is. If a kid has a toy and they haven't played for that toy for 3 weeks, and another kid picks it up, especially their brother or sister, all of a sudden they want it. They didn't even know that toy existed anymore until their sibling picked it up. And all of a sudden it's like, come on. You know, you haven't played with that sibling rivalry, or as they get older. You know, I mean, if they have different bedrooms, and when you can cross the line into my bedroom versus your bedroom, and who borrowed whose clothes or whatever, where it just goes, you know, you can have lots of opportunities. Some of you will have lots of opportunity with the number of kids you have. Bless you. In the scriptures, there are other examples. You know, Jacob and Esau, that was a little rough for a while. You know, take heart, there was a time that improved, at least to some degree. But, you know, parents contributed to that one. You know that. they had their favorites, and each one was protecting their favorite. That was not particularly helpful. Joseph and his brothers, that was a little difficult. And of course, Dad actually contributed to that one too, didn't he? You know, he treated them kind of special, and that created some issues. In the book of James, it says this in chapter 4, verse 1 and following. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And then it goes and gets very descriptive. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The source of quarrels and conflicts, you guys, it's in our hearts. As adults and as young people. And again, as with any discipline issue, there's going to be a spiritual element that is critical to deal with. And you guys, sibling rivalry provides great opportunity to share the truth of God's word, even with some of the examples of brothers and sisters that struggled. And to understand that they're really not the cause of your anger and your frustration. What's the cause of the anger and frustration? It's our own heart. I mean, honestly, you guys, it may be that if Travis was my brother, much younger brother, okay, and he took something of mine, he may have been wrong to take it. He may have been wrong to take it. But just like we've talked about anger in adults, I can't justify my sin because he did that. Kids can learn that. You must teach your kids that. Okay? And then you still have to deal with the issue, how you're going to handle it. But you got to deal with both sides of it. I mean, because oftentimes we just try to find the what? The guilty person and deal with them. And of course, sometimes it's hard to know who that is. But when you find the guilty person, indeed, you have to deal with that. But you guys, the reality is if the innocent person expressed anger or frustration or unkindness in that situation, that's a sin also. And you got to be careful, because if you don't address that, then you teach your kids that there are times that it's legitimate to excuse your sin based on somebody else's sin. And that's a dangerous pattern. In this book, and I'm not going to get into this, I emphasize that you're always talking the gospel if your kids haven't come to Christ. But you know that, right? You're always communicating the gospel if you have teens that you're not sure if they're in Christ. But you guys, beyond that, if they're in Christ, or best you know they are, you want to teach them biblical principles that are going to help them to understand living appropriately. In the James passage, and I'm not going to elaborate much because you can walk through the booklet. In the James passage, it makes it clear they must have a willingness to submit to God if they're going to have victory in verses 6 to 10 of James 4. They have to have a determination to resist the devil, a commitment to draw near to God, a desire to have clean hands, a desire to have a pure heart. They have to have a sorrowful attitude towards sin. Those are the things that you're trying to teach to your kids in the middle of the conflicts of life. Now, understand that those conflicts can come in rapid succession, but you're always wanting to emphasize, how could you respond differently? What would best honor the Lord in this situation? And I also know that there's times that you just got to kill the conflict and deal with it later, but you just want to make sure you deal with it later rather than ignoring it. There's some verses that I think are really helpful. Proverbs 8:13. Have your kids memorize it. Memorize it yourself. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Now it's interesting when it says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance. I mean, those are really synonyms, right? Pride and arrogance. And a simple definition for those is living for myself. Independent living, I would say. In other words, pride and arrogance is, no matter what God says, I'm going to do it the way I think is best. And you're wanting to teach your kids that to do it the way God says is best, which is a total opposite of that independent spirit, that you took my toy, you can't do that, to, you know, Mom, you know, and all the screaming that goes on and fighting and all of those things. Again, you're going to teach them the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And you don't have to like evil in your brother's life or your sister's life, but you ought to hate it more than anything in your own life. And so when you feel those emotions coming up in your heart, that you're getting angry at your mom or your dad or angry, you want them to understand that that's their sin. Even if mom and dad have done something wrong. Maybe you really thought they were wrong and you were wrong. Even then, it doesn't justify them. In fact, I do think, and again, I think I put this in here, in 1 Peter 2, 21-24, it talks about if you're treated unfair, God says, that's good. I have to work up to that slowly in my office when somebody comes in and they're absolutely furious that somebody has treated them wrong and truly wrong. Truly wrong. You know, because you don't want to just say, oh, God has blessed you, man. Believe me, you don't want to say that. But you want to get there. You want to get there. You know what? You find yourself in this conflict, and in fact, you know, I think you're right. I think you were treated wrong, son. God says you're blessed for that. God says you're blessed for that. Because when you're treated wrong, that's when you have the best opportunity to show your brother, your sister, your mom and dad, your neighbors, friends at church, that you truly love Jesus. And you want to identify with him because he wasn't treated very well either. And this is a way you can show that you really love him. When you're treated wrong, unfairly, and you want to respond in a way that honors God, even though it's hard and it can hurt. Great lesson. And honestly, I think that's one of those areas, you guys, that if your kids can begin to learn that, it will help them a lot in this life. Because how often, frankly, do we come home from work or from a neighborhood or a conversation with family members or whatever, and things have been done wrong to us? How many times does that happen to us? And we get just really frustrated and even angry towards those people. It's a huge lesson to learn that, you know what, if I'm treated wrong, truly unjustly, God says I'm blessed. I just need to make sure that my response is with a conscience that's going to honor the Lord. Big deal. There are some good kids, by the way, in the scriptures. I want you to know that. Okay, there are some things that, I mean, even Jacob and Esau made peace to some extent later in life. Joseph and his brothers made peace and came back together. And of course, you remember the famous verses for you in chapter 50, verse 20 of Genesis. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result. Isn't that amazing? You guys, Joseph, I mean, they were rotten to him. And he came to understand that God meant it for good. And you guys, even when he was away in Egypt, how did that go? Little bumpy. Things going well. Then he's in jail. You know, I mean, it was just all over the place, you guys. And yet he came to understand that in all of that, God was good in accomplishing his purposes. You know, Moses and Miriam and Aaron, for the most part, accomplished some neat things. There are a couple of pretty serious bumps in the road. But you do see them working together in some respects, in many respects. Lazarus and his sister Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha were kind of different ladies, you know, sisters. And so there's some learning, as there will always be. But that's pretty neat family you see in the scripture. So there's hope. There's hope. God didn't say, you just wait, you have that second one. Your life's going to be miserable. That's not what he intends at all. But it does create another dynamic that you're going to have to, as a parent, be astute and work with and seek to minister to your kids. Any questions on sibling rivalry? Because now we're going to anger. Not that anybody in this room has a struggle with this. We just talk about our kids now. How's that? Okay. Anger. Just briefly, and again, I'm not going to spend much time here, but I do want to remind you that God is a God of anger. In fact, the scripture emphasizes this idea of God's anger over and over and over and over again. But often what it says in Exodus 34:6, God is slow to anger. Numbers, Nehemiah, Psalms, it often talks about that he's slow to anger. But he does demonstrate his anger in righteous ways. In Exodus 4:14, the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And he said, is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? That's, remember when Moses said, can't speak for you, that Exodus 2. You know, God was telling him, I want to use you. I want you to be my spokesman. And he wouldn't do it. And God's anger burned against him. You remember when Moses didn't really get it right when he was trying to get water out of the rock? You know, he's supposed to speak to it and he struck it. And what did God say? You're not going in the land. You're not going in. When they got there, Moses pleaded, God, can I? Nope. And in some pretty grand ways, God has demonstrated his anger towards sin. And as you know, he's even taken people's lives as a result. Arthur Pink says this, the wrath of God is a perfection of the divine character upon which we need to frequently meditate. First, that our hearts may be duly impressed by God's detestation of sin. We are ever prone to regard sin lightly, to gloss over its hideousness, to make excuses for it. But the more we study and ponder God's abhorrence of sin and his frightful vengeance upon it, the more likely we are to realize its heinousness. Secondly, to beget a true fear in our souls for God, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. God hates sin. He doesn't just dislike it. It's not just kind of a bother to him, you guys. He hates it. And so his anger is demonstrated towards sin. But anger in the character of man is a different thing because of the sin. You know, we're brought forth in sin, and sin corrupts everything in how we think. We're still instructed to be slow to anger. In fact, Proverbs 14:29 says, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Now, I can be quick-tempered. I'm not going to ask how many of you can. But I can. I mean, it really only takes somebody doing something stupid in front of me in their car. You know, I mean, and so what I've learned, because this verse is helpful, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. So what I started doing for myself is picturing myself with a sign when I get angry that I'm putting up over my head and I'm holding up saying, I just want you to know how foolish I am today. That's what my anger is. I just want you to know I'm a fool today. Okay, I mean, that's the reality, is I exalt my foolishness by getting angry, being quick-tempered. That's a demonstration of my foolishness. Just want everybody to know, in case you didn't notice it. It's not a position of strength. It's a position of weakness. It's not a position of character. It's a position of sinfulness. And I'm not proud of that. But that helped me. Just think, okay, that quick anger, it's just making sure I communicate with everybody the reality of my own heart. It's like, ooh, ooh. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. Derek Kidner says, the point here is that quarrels depend on people more than on subject matter. You know. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. You know, many people glory in the fact that they lose their temper. In fact, that's what they use to control and manipulate people to get what they want. But you guys, Proverbs paints a picture that's far from glorious. In Proverbs 19:19, a man of great anger shall bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you only have to do it again. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, Proverbs 22:24. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Proverbs are so very clear. You know, when it talks about the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit, one of the things that's a deed of the flesh is outbursts of anger. Ephesians 4:26-27 says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. A.T. Robertson says this. This verse gives a permissive imperative, not a command to be angry. In fact, just a few verses later in 4:31, that's 4:26-27, 4:31 it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And the reminder is that you guys, most of us don't even comprehend what it means to have righteous anger. Because our anger is usually generated because somebody has offended us, gone in our way, ruined our plans, interrupted our day, our kids have ruined the peaceful day that I spoke, whatever it is, that's usually where our anger comes from. It doesn't have to be. You know, Jesus got angry. God expressed his anger. But when Jesus even cleared the temple, you guys, it wasn't about what they did to Jesus. Look what they did to him. Over and over. Jesus never said, "You can't do this to me. I'm the Son of..." But he would defend his Father. And what they were doing towards his Father, that was important to him. That was important to him. And you guys, we ought to hate sin, and we ought to want to honor God with such a passion, but oftentimes our anger is generated because of just a sinful heart. Colossians 3:8, "You also now put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech." Here's some suggestions just for dealing with anger. And you guys, again, a lot of households, I don't know if you came from your parents, maybe there's a lot of yelling and screaming and carrying on in the house. You'd be amazed how many people come from that kind of background. And it contributes to big problems. But you guys, scripture memory can be real helpful for you individually or for your kids as you're beginning to deal with anger and the danger of anger and the fact, again, that God forbids us to have this sinful anger. When you're tempted to get angry, especially if you have a kid that struggles with anger, because you know, personality-wise, we can have greater struggles in certain areas, right? And so you might have a kid that it's hard for them. I mean, it's easy for them to pop up. I think scripture memory can help, but then I think you can teach them that when you feel that coming into your heart, keep your mouth closed to start with. That will be a protection. And then get some time and help them to learn that pattern. If you got to work with them to say, "Hey, let's just go, you know, go out in the backyard, go to the road, just take a few minutes and just get alone with the Lord." You want to teach them spiritual process that will help them so that they can think. Proverbs 10:19, it says, "Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. And he who restrains his lips is wise." In the event that you get angry, you've got to confess it as your sin. Because what do we want to typically do if we get angry? Because usually there's a reason we're angry, right? And it's usually somebody else or some other circumstance. And so when we get angry, if you always blame it on somebody else, you're not going to deal with it. If you learn to recognize that sin in your own heart, that will help. Because then you quit. Even if your brother or your sister did something hard or wrong or mean or a teacher did or whatever, or your parents, whatever it is, if you learn that anger is a sin in my heart, and the first thing you do is you recognize, that's my sin. God, forgive me for that sin. And learn not to excuse it on other situations. Now, you guys, here's the deal, parents. You still may have to work through and deal with those other situations, okay? But that needs to be the process in the front end to make sure what we learn to do that and we teach it to our kids. And you guys, you got to stay in the Word. You got to stay. These are spiritual disciplines. And so for a person to not be actively growing in their spiritual walk with the Lord, it's pretty tough to demonstrate godly character. And so that's, again, both for yourself and for your kids. And if you're given to anger, for your kids even to see you learning to grow in that regard will be helpful so that you can pattern some good things for them. In Ecclesiastes 7:9, it says, "Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosoms of fools." Wow. I mean, see, that takes all the glory out of it. You know, that kind of tough guy, you know, say it the way it is. You know, you cross me, you're going to hear about it. Proverbs 29:8 says, "Scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger." And the last thing that you want to do as parents, if your kid starts spouting off to you, for you to get a little bit louder to make sure they understand that you're the greater authority. Because then oftentimes the progression is they notch it up a bit. I mean, I don't know if you got to be really careful of that, because once you start doing that pattern, you know, you just taught them. You taught them to sin. And you taught them it's justified for you. And so in their hearts, whatever point is justified for them, it's kind of an anything goes. You got to be careful. Questions on anger. This is a hard one. At least I think it is. I mean, I feel like it is. Any questions as it relates to anger, both in your own life or as you're dealing with your kids? Carl?
You know, like when you're in business, sometimes you have to be pretty firm. Mm-hmm. The balance being firm, not being angry.
Mm-hmm. You know. Yeah, and I think part of it is don't react right away so that you engage your brain before you engage your mouth. Okay? Because I think we can all do that. You know, something comes up where if the kids are fighting, you know, and they're making, it's like, y'all just knock it off. You ever done that? I haven't. I've just seen it done. I mean, it's just hard not to be reactionary. And I think you have to begin to think, what does it communicate if I'm not careful? And honestly, it might only take stopping for 10 seconds or 15 seconds and say, okay, they're getting out of control in there. I just need to think about what I'm going to do. Okay, because I don't know about you, but the easiest thing truly is just to give that reaction. Just knock it off. Be quiet. Don't say nothing. You know, but you can really accomplish the same thing by being reserved and coming in and saying, okay. And you may be more forceful in some ways. I want you all to be quiet for a minute. Don't say a word. Thank you. I've had to do that in my office with adults. Please. Just be quiet for a minute. This is crazy. Shh. I want you to listen to me. You guys are so good. I wish the kids would be like this. You know? And you're calm. But I don't want you to do that again. And so if you guys let that go up again, then I'm going to come in again and you're going to have to go to your rooms for a little bit. But you guys, you can do that, honestly. And you can be equally as forceful without being reactionary. But again, it's more efficient to just say, y'all, close your mouths. You're making me crazy. And so just 15 seconds of thought before you do it honestly can be helpful. And then you can engage as you need to. Now, if you got kids that are mouthing off, so as you try to, and they're, see, they've already learned a bad habit. And so you are going to have to break that. You know, the talking back kind of a thing. Because the reason that goes on is because you permitted it and probably permitted it for a long time. And so it gets harder and harder as they get older. And so you do want to work out an understanding with your kids what is appropriate for them to ask a question versus what is talking back. Because as much as you let them talk back, they'll go that far and beyond. One, you have to help them understand what's going to be acceptable for you. Okay? So if they're mouth off to your wife, to Melissa, and you know one of them comes up, and you can just hear in the tone of their voice, it's just not respectful. Well, it's been a long day at work. You're tired. You know, it's one of those things, how bad do I want to deal with it? It's going to start there. And then it's coming to grips with, is that going to be acceptable for me? Well, if it's not, you're going to have to sit down and define that for them. You kids roll their eyes, that kind of thing. I mean, we can all come up with all kinds of weird ways to communicate. You're going to define that, but you got to talk to them ahead of time. In other words, just reacting to what they've done or have been doing for an extended time is a little rough. And if you say, you know what, did you hear how you just talked to your mom? Depending on their age, okay, how you do this. But did you hear what you just said to your mom? What did you say? Well, I said this. How did you say it? Well, I just said it. No, that's not how you said it. That's not how you said it. How did you say it? How did you say it? And you're going to work with them till they hear it. Okay? And I mean, I'd sit down with them and say, okay, what are some other ways that you know good and well when you communicate, it's a little bit on the sarcastic side. What are some things you do? Come on, a little role play here. A little role play. And you can be gracious, you can be kind, but you're going to help them to understand. Now, we just want you to know that we don't want that. That doesn't honor the Lord. You know, your response is to be with grace, etc. Okay? And then you say, if you do that again, so you got to come up with a plan. What's going to happen? If you do that again, maybe one warning. You know, I'm just put my hand on you and say, don't do that. Just start over. And if you don't start over right, then you have to impose, again, whatever discipline it's going to be. Whether, you know, we've talked about the rod taking away privileges or giving responsibilities. But again, you guys, it's the consistency of it. Because the problem with as parents, you are so busy. Right? I mean, life is so busy. And part of the problem, honestly, folks, is just feeling like you have the time to have that conversation. It doesn't take a lot of time. But we can get so busy, it can be hard to do that. And so we kind of let that go to whatever point we're reasonably comfortable with. And then eventually they go off, you know, they step off the plank too far. And then we get it. Well, that's where that's then where your line is. And that's where the battle is going to be up in that. So you can determine where that's going to be in great part. Any other thoughts on that or questions?
I was just thinking, I remember back to the shepherding the child's heart parenting seminar we had years ago, that he was saying you're going to get convicted about some things you've been allowing to go on with your kids and your parenting for a long time. Don't go home and just change it all without the conversation.
Exactly.
You can communicate and teach your kids that you're still growing as parents and you sin in ways, and you can model this as you teach them. We've been letting you do this. It's not right according to God and the Bible. And so starting now and tomorrow, we're going to be changing this. We want you to understand why we're changing.
Exactly.
We're going to honor God.
Yeah. Well said. Thanks, Seth. Because you guys, the issue is you want your kids to succeed. So you want to help them to succeed. You're not just doing this because you're sick and tired of the behavior. And you're sick and tired of the smart mouth. And you're sick and tired of the rolling the eye. That can't be the motivation. The motivation is, you know, the Lord has revealed something to them. So you sit down with them. And you hear me often say, sit down and explain. Talk through. Make sure they understand. Whether it's what a clean room looks like to you, because that's different for different people. Or whether it's what, you know, sarcastic behavior, because if it's not defined in their mind the way it is in your mind, then that's going to be a forever conflict. And it doesn't mean they have to agree with it. They just need to understand clearly what you would identify as disrespectful behavior. All right? You want them to succeed. Any other questions? I'm not going to do the last book until I'll do it next week, and then online, we'll do that. I put these books over here. You're welcome to those, to take those. And they do have them in the youth building if you ever want more. But these are free to just take as you would like. We're going to talk about line next week. And then we're also going to talk about relationships because it's our last class. So we're going to talk about just general relationships our kids have that you have to be careful of. But we're also going to be talking about the dating relationship. Okay, so I'm going to tell you definitively if you should date, court, or arrange marriage. We all know better than that. But we're all going to talk about principles that I think are clearly given in the scripture that could be helpful. And then I'll have a couple of booklets to hand out next week that might be helpful for you as well. Okay, so I appreciate you coming. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thanks for your word. Thanks for your love. Lord, thank you for your patience with us. Just your willingness to open our eyes to our own sin and then to provide a remedy in Christ so that we can have a relationship with you. Thank you, God, that you continue to work out your plan in our lives, and you will do that until the day that we see you, and you're so patient in that and so loving, for which we're exceedingly grateful. Lord, I pray that you give each one wisdom as parents seek to train their kids, Lord, to be able to do that in your love, to do that with grace, to do that with spiritual priorities, to do it with clarity, to be committed to demonstrate a living testimony of what it means to walk with you, and then being wise and communicating with our kids so that we can help them learn what it means to live in a manner that honors your name. We just thank you for your willingness to work not only in our lives, but also the lives of our kids. In Christ's name. Amen.